for the reading of God's Word. We'll turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 16 through 23. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. Here is the Word of our God. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning you in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I really like watching TV. It's a confession I make. I really like watching TV, and I have to be careful because I could watch TV all day if allowed. And in TV, I like cop shows. I like violent cop shows where there are crimes, where people are trying to figure out what is going on. I like the process of investigation, investigating a crime. I like trying to figure out who did it before the cops in the show figure it out. To beat them to the punch. And in every cop show, there's one big no-no that cops are not supposed to do. It shows up in every cop show I've watched. It happens like this: some big crime is committed, and the family comes in the precinct, and the family is in despair. And one of the detective partners, say, "I promise, I'm going to find the culprit for this crime." And then the partner pulls them aside. "You can't promise that. You know you can't promise that," because they know that they cannot really deliver on that promise. They cannot really figure out who's done it. They may not figure it out, though TV cops always find out who committed the crime. But the idea of promising what cannot be delivered is only a big no-no if the one making the promise is really intending to fulfill his or her promise. The world, the system of thought and belief that we live in, and this system that is antagonistic to God, has no problems making promises because it has no intention to deliver on them. So the world makes all kinds of promises to us, all kinds of empty promises, and they have no trouble making it because they have no intention fulfilling those promises that they've made to us. And we see this reality in what the false teachers who were trying to lead the Colossian church astray promised them. The promise they made to them is, if you just add something to Christ, if you just add something to Christ, you will be complete. Christ is great, but it's not the whole thing. Add something to him and you will be complete. The world, Satan, they don't really mind if the church believes in Christ as long as they can convince her that she needs something more than Christ. Satan is more than happy with you and I saying, "I believe in Christ, but I need something more than that." He is not going to try to change that. As a matter of fact, he's going to encourage that in us. The world and Satan are always making empty promises that when believed, will leave a trail of broken hearts. The promise that the world is making here is that we can do it. That's what they're saying in Colossians. You can do it. You can make your own way up to God with just a little help from Jesus. So just keep on trying. Do your best. And you're going to get there. Jesus is just going to help you along, and that's all that you need. And that promise, that thought, leads us to hell, not to Christ. In other words, Paul is warning us and the Colossians here in Colossians chapter 2 against the claims of legalism. And we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. But the first thing I want us to see is that in verses 16 through 22, Paul brings a frontal attack on the false teaching that was being promoted in the church of Colossae. It seems that these false teachers were trying to pick and choose what they thought was the best of each religion they knew. So they laid out all the religions they knew here, and they stood above them as judges, and I'm going to pick things from each one of these religions and come up with a better religion that you Colossians should follow. And in this process, there seems like there was a distinctive Jewish flavor to their false teaching, that they laid Judaism in front of them and said, I'm going to pick these things from Judaism, and we're going to add them to Christ, and you need to follow. For example, in verses 11 and 12, we saw that circumcision played a big part in their thinking. Yes, believe in Christ, and all you males be circumcised. That's all you need. Faith in Christ and circumcision. Also, they picked out of Judaism another element, the observance of some of the aspects of the ceremonial law. If you look at verse 16, Paul says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. They're including some of the dietary restrictions and Old Testament ceremonial feasts. And I'm saying that they are Old Testament feasts because later on Paul says that they are just the shadows of things to come, which is consistent with the way that the New Testament refers to the Mosaic Law, to the law of the Old Testament there. Now, I wish we could spend more time on this, but I'm just going to make a passing moment and maybe in the future explore this more. Notice in verse 16, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And immediately people think that, Paul is saying that we should never really observe Sabbaths anymore. Now, he's not talking about the fourth commandment here. When the fourth commandment is addressed in the New Testament, the singular is always used, the Sabbath. Even though you may have a translation before you that says the Sabbath day, their actual word is Sabbaths, plural, the special Sabbath associated with the feast. I don't know if you realize that, but there are several weeks in the Jewish calendar where you had more than one Sabbath. There was a high Sabbath, there was a feast Sabbath, and then the regular fourth commandment Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. But that's just a passing. It's on the side here, not really germane to. I just didn't know where to fit in the series, and I wanted to say that. So that's the advantage of being the teacher, that you just decide what you're going to say there. But so they picked circumcision, they picked some observances of the ceremonial law, whatever they thought was appropriate, and so they decided that restriction on foods and what you should drink should be something they should add to Christ, that somehow food and drinking would get you closer to heaven than faith alone in Jesus Christ. They also had other elements in their teaching that weren't necessarily Jewish or Christians. The false teachers encouraged the Colossians to worship angels as a sign of humility. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, and so on. So they encouraged the Colossians to worship angels as a sign of humility. The thinking went like this. We are too wretched to worship the big guy, the true God up there. So what we're going to do, because we're humble people, we're going to worship the angels. Because the angels are less than God. And we're so humble, we don't think we can come to God. So we're going to come in humility and worship the angels. And maybe indirectly, the angels will take our worship to God, and we're going to end up worshiping the true God that way. And what they said was, a sign of humility, it was actually a sign of false humility, because that showed their pride in thinking that they could alter the worship of God to something that they wanted to do. When God says, don't worship any other being but me, they thought that they could worship angels instead of worshiping the true God. They also added to Christ this idea of relying on subjective visions. Again, in verse 18, he says, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If you notice, the New King James, our translation here, says, intruding into those things which he has not seen. This clause is better understood without the word not there. As another translation suggests, is going on in detail about visions. These false teachers said, they were saying, yes, you know what? Believe in Jesus, but also seek some subjective experience where you receive a message directly from God and let that guide you. There's an article that I saw several times. I haven't read it yet, but it's on Facebook, so it must be good. Several people have reposted it and says something to the fact that you must stop saying, God told me told me to do this or that, or God, because God doesn't subjectively speak to you. If you're going to say God told me, what should follow that is a quote from the Bible, because that's the only way that God speaks to you. He might give you impressions, he might guide you, he might bring things to memory, but he does not give you a vision. He does not give you the information that's not in the Bible. Yet these teachers said, instead of just trusting in what Christ has said, wait for these dreams. And you know what? God told me that you should listen to me. That's what the teachers would say to them. And, you know, most people say, oh, how can I argue with that? God told him. And yet that was part of their false religion. Instead of relying solely on Christ, they're waiting for these visions that will come and somehow lead them apart from the complete revelation of God. There's nothing that can be told us that adds to this book. This is it. It's been closed. It is all that we need. God is not going to give you some information that's not here. He might bring to mind something that's here already, but nothing that's not here already, particularly if that goes against what God has said in here. Talk to several people, says, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I prayed and God led me in this other way that's contrary to what the Bible says. God doesn't do that, people. That is a false religion. That's the leading of something or someone else than God. So they're adding these visions to Christ. Okay, yes, believe in Christ, but also wait for these visions that might lead you away from Christ and hold on to them. They were coming before the congregation and said, God told me to tell you whatever it was that was contrary to Christ. They also were adding to the Colossians, to what the Colossians should do, some extra biblical list of things they didn't want the Colossians to do or they want the Colossians to do. Look at verse 21. 20 and 21. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. So they came to Colossae and said, Colossians, Christians, believe in Jesus. And here's a list for you to follow. Okay, check, check, check. None of the things are in the Bible, but go ahead and do them, because that's what you need to be complete in Jesus Christ. And to that, they also add the idea that you need to punish your body. Look at verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So believe in Jesus, that's what we want you to do, they would say. But make sure that you punish your body. Don't eat. Beat up with yourself with a whip. Crawl on your knees. Because those things will help Jesus get you to heaven. That's what you can add to that. So you can see that they come with these false teachings that in essence say, live a Christ plus life. Not just a Christian life, but a Christ plus life. Christ and plus a bunch of things that you need to add to him in order to be complete. Why? Why in the world would they teach that? What would be their motivation? Well, I think that they were not satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel. The Bible gives us a very simple gospel. You may have heard the name Karl Barth. He's not one of the good guys, but he was a very influential theologian in the 20th century. And his writings were very, very, very complicated. I think that's just why people thought they had to say they liked Barth, because that made him sound intellectual. But Barth was interviewed and asked, "Dr. Barth, you're so complex, you're so intelligent, you're the apex of theological thinking in the 20th century. What's the most important thing you can teach?" The reporter was expecting some long, convoluted answer. And Barth answered him, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." In essence, our gospel is a simple gospel. Our faith is a simple faith. And yet, false teachers do not like the simplicity of the gospel. That's usually what gives birth to false teaching. Only rarely, one rarely finds false teaching that simplifies things. False teaching is always about complicating the gospel. This is part of the false humility of the doctrines of man. The Apostle Paul is committed, however, to the simplicity of the gospel. Remember the argument against him in 1 Corinthians? The argument against him was that he didn't speak as intelligently as other men do. That his sermons weren't as beautiful as other men's sermons were. That he didn't really draw on the wisdom of Plato and Socrates and other Greek philosophers that had gone before him in Corinth. And to that, Paul answers, "You know what? I don't care. I did not come to persuade you with the words of man, but I came to you to preach Christ and him crucified." That's the simplicity of our gospel. And false teaching invariably complicates. So these men were adding all these things because they weren't satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel. Believing Jesus, that's all I have to do? Yep. Can't I do something to add to that? No. I don't like that. I want to be in control. I want to do something that is going to add to my salvation. That invariably, that's what false teaching does. Draws us away from faith in Christ alone to something else. Even more seriously, they did not think that Christ was enough. They thought that Christ was a great beginning, but something else was needed in addition to faith in Christ in order to bring us to completion. You need something else to be fulfilled, to be whole, to be complete, then Christ. In other words, the life, the death, and the resurrection of God the Son in the flesh was not enough to save his people. It was not enough to make his people whole, complete. They needed something else. And Paul has already dealt with us early on in the chapter in verse 10 where he says, "You are complete in Jesus Christ." Not you will be, you are complete in Jesus Christ if you believe in him. These false teachers took delight in these things instead of delighting in Christ. Again, look at verse 18. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility," and so on. People of God, invariably, when we think that Christ is not sufficient, and we try to add something to him in order for us to be fulfilled, we will put Christ entirely aside. That's what's going to happen. Invariably, when we add something to Christ, the one who disappears is Christ. And we're going to start delighting in that thing, whatever that thing is, instead of Christ. The idea of taking delight is the idea of desiring that thing. It might begin as a casual interest just to supplement what we think we are getting from Christ. But eventually, whatever we add to Christ becomes all-consuming. I think most of you are familiar with The Lord of the Rings. Most of you with the movies, some of you with the books. But in The Lord of the Rings, there was this character called Sméagol. To Sméagol, the ring that gives the title The Lord of the Rings, at first was something that he liked a lot. Remember the story in The Hobbit? He really liked the ring. As he looked to it more and more as the thing that identified him, that fulfilled him, he went from Smeagol to being that odious and repulsive creature, Gollum. Because he was trying to find wholeness, fulfillment, completeness in that ring. And this transformation from beautiful to ugly happens every time we look for wholeness, for completion, for fulfillment to something else than Christ. The Christ plus life leads to ugliness. Because we're going to become just like that, what follows the plus sign, and that is ugly. Yet adding to Jesus is a natural tendency that we all have. Adding to Jesus is what we do. That's, if we left our hearts unchecked, that's where we are going to go. The psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." That prayer is necessary because that's where we naturally go. As the hymnist says, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above." We are prone naturally to wander, to add to Christ. We're prone to want to have more than Christ. So we must be watchful so that our hearts do not wander from Christ. And that's why Paul warns us here in this chapter. Look at the warning in verse 16. He says, let no one judge you in food or in drink. Don't allow anyone's unbiblical judgment of you determine whether you're complete in Christ or not. People, even people in the church, will judge us according to the unrighteous standards and declare us not to be in Christ. And there's not much we can do about that. We cannot do a lot for what people are going to think about us. Okay? They might say, "No, oh, you don't eat the right food. Or you don't wear the right clothes. Or you don't drink the right drinks. Or your hair is too long, it's too short. Or we enjoy too many things. Or you don't enjoy enough things." And they will be judged by people on that. Paul's warning is that we be careful not to look at us through those judgments. Don't let that be what determines who we are in Christ. But we look to Christ to find our identity, not to what people are saying are the standards that we should follow unbiblically, but to Christ to find our standard. We look at ourselves through what Christ has done for us. In verse 17, it says, "The substance, the body, the matter, what matters of all these things is Christ." Here, these false teachers were emphasizing how the Colossians needed to have faith in Christ and keep some parts of the law. To say that those things were to be added to Christ in order to make one complete was to misunderstand completely what they were meant for. There are some good things that we're supposed to do, but they don't add to the work of Christ. The whole purpose of the ceremonial law was to point to the fullness of Christ. So to keep on adding ceremonial laws to what we do today is to not look at Christ, because they were there to just point to Christ. Once he came, the fullness of Christ came. Why are we going to look at the shadows instead of the real thing? Now, we tend to think that we're sophisticated people, that we're never going to cling to any sort of Old Testament ceremonial laws. But yet, we are very good at making other laws by which we judge ourselves and judge others around us. We're very good at that. He tells us, don't let that happen, because Christ is a substance. He also warns us in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, "Let no one cheat you out of your reward." Don't be cheated from Christ by things that don't really fulfill, is the warning that Paul brings here. The false teachers were using their list of unbiblical requirements to decide whether the Colossians were worthy of their reward or not. Instead of the works of Christ, it is the works of the Colossians. They would come across as very humble, these teachers would. Yet they were puffed up by thinking that their standard was better than God's standard. These ideas were conceived in a sinful mind, in a fleshly mind. People of God, be assured of this. Any idea that takes away our focus from Christ's sufficiency leads to pride. Not to completeness, but to pride. Don't subject yourselves to these regulations, because we have been freed by Christ. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So when Paul says, don't subject yourselves to the regulations because you're freed in Christ, he singles out the idea that eating and not eating certain things will make one more complete than faith in Christ. He says, really? Is food what going to make you complete in Christ? Is the lack of food or the presence of food that's going to add to what Christ has done for you on the cross? What happens to food when we eat, Paul says? We eat, and you know what happens to food? Is that the substance that's going to make you closer to God? Paul's pointing the absurdity of their argument. All these things, all these requirements, all these concrete things we can do seem to be so wise. They feel right. But Paul says that at the end of the day, all these self-imposed unbiblical recipes to fulfillment, to wholeness, to completeness are of no value for the real battle, fighting sin. They don't help us. Christ does. Christ alone does. The empty promises of the world destroy us, even when they come from within the church. The church itself may be worldly. Look at verse 19. He says that all these things, they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. People of God, when we add something to Christ as the way that we're going to be fulfilled, whole, complete, we are not holding on to the head. Remember how when Frodo, Sam got into Mount Doom and they came to the place that is actually called the Crack of Doom, and Frodo is about to throw the ring into the molten lava. What happens to Frodo? He wavers in his commitment, doesn't he? And he turns back around and looks at Sam with this evil look, this evil look in his eyes, and he puts the ring and he disappears. Poor Sam, you can see despair in his face. But who else is there? Gollum is there too. And even though Frodo is invisible, he's able to see Frodo by the steps, by the footprints on the ground. And the Gollum jumps on Frodo, bites Frodo's finger off, and gets the ring. In the fight that ensues, both Frodo and Gollum fall down towards the molten lava of Mount Doom. Frodo no longer is holding to the ring, so his hands are free to hold on to the rock till Sam can come and rescue him. But what happens to Gollum? Gollum goes all the way down, holding to the ring to his death, all the while saying, "Precious, precious." And what happens to him? He's destroyed. That is what happens to us when we try to live a life of Christ plus. No fulfillment, just destruction and ugliness. When we're holding tight to other things, even things that may be good, as what will complete us, we are playing the part of Gollum and will eventually have the same end, because we won't be able to hold on to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hold on for life to this one thing when life is really in holding fast to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we hold fast to Jesus, we will experience growth and nourishment, because it comes from God and not from man-made regulations. Again, we may not cling, we may not be clinging to the Old Testament ceremonial law or to the worship of angels, but we are very good at creating our own lists of things that we are going to add to Christ in order to be whole, complete in life. Christ plus the respect of the people around us. Christ plus a family that fits the American dream of what a family should be. Christ plus enough wealth. Christ plus a job that brings a certain status. Christ plus a certain look, a body shape, or a certain weight. Christ plus success. Christ plus popularity. Even simple things like Facebook likes or Instagram followers. We tend to cling to those things instead of to the head. Christ. Christ plus approval. Christ plus a husband or a wife that loves us. All those things that we cling on for completeness will lead to destruction. Because invariably, what happens is that Christ becomes an accessory. And whatever follows the plus sign becomes our God. And that will not fulfill. So we do that, and then we live incomplete, unfulfilled lives that are miserable when Christ has so much more to offer to us. And also we make people around us miserable because we're looking for fulfillment in a different place than Christ. So how many of us here this morning are living miserable lives because we have decided that Christ is not sufficient? And so we demand satisfaction from these other idols that we've added to Christ, when completeness and satisfaction, delight, is found in Christ and Christ alone. We'll skip the next section. Though we have a tendency to want to add other things to Christ for our fulfillment and completion, even the good things that God has given us, it doesn't have to be that way. We have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. You do not need to seek wholeness anywhere else than in Christ. To do so is to live contrary to whom you are. You are freed in Christ. We're freed from having to look for completeness somewhere else. All these regulations, all these do's and don'ts that are not in the Bible are not a more godly way of living. It's actually a worldly way of living. Because a godly way of living is through freedom in Christ. The world is going to offer you all kinds of empty promises, even under the guise of Christianity. The Bible offers you Christ, life in Christ. Which one are you going to take? Are you going to take the sure promises of the gospel, the simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you going to buy into this idea that you need something else than Christ, some sort of obedience, some sort of allegiance to some sort of list? Remind yourself of Christ. Repent of any attempt to find fulfillment or wholeness in the blessings of life instead of Christ. Then enjoy what Christ has given you in life, because that is for your nourishment and growth. But that only happens when Christ is your completeness, not something else. Let us pray together. Father, thank you that you are God who completes us in Christ. Enable us to be satisfied with that. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.